Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in that New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. That means you can go over to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the podcasts we got living on that thing. There's a lot of them. You could fill up your whole week with those. You know what? Maybe you should. Maybe you should spend your whole week listening and then rating and reviewing. Five star, five star, five star. Everyone gets a five star. You could do that over on iTunes because it helps us out. And maybe while you're doing that, you're like, this is a lot of podcast. How come none of these podcasts cost any money? How come none of this stuff costs any money? How come all this stuff is free? These city events have been free lately. What is that about? Well, the truth is, it's made possible by people just like you, readers, listeners, watchers, people who have benefited from the work that Christ Hold Fast 1517 does. They all chip in, give a little bit, and makes it possible for us to not have to charge anything and for us to be able to produce that top-notch, high-quality content. So if you want to join the team, go over to ChristHoldFast.org or 1517.org. You can go to the donate page. Either one, it goes to the same place. Helps us out. And if you are somebody who has supported us, thank you so much. It is you that makes it all possible. So we appreciate it. Eric, what's going on?
Well, you know, not too much, Dan. I'm actually on my way up to, I will be in another half an hour, so I'm going to be on my way up to Vermont just to go watch some leaves turn pretty colors for a couple days with my wife and kids. And then it's back to the grind, but I'm looking forward to that. Otherwise, I'm really looking forward to the Here We Still Stand conference in 14 days. I mean, by the time this comes out,
A week. By the time this releases, Here We Still Stand will be just over a week away.
Dude, cannot wait.
And you know what, Eric? There's a lot of people that, you know, sold out early this year. A lot of people that wanted to go that they waited too long, couldn't get in. Or maybe they're still too far away, couldn't swing it, whatever. Couldn't make it. Good news. You can do that live stream. It's free. Go over to any site, click on the banner that you'll see a banner there. You can register for the live stream. It's going to be legit. We've built out some awesome stuff. Me and Eric don't know anything about that sort of thing, but people that do know about that sort of thing 100% have built something awesome for you to watch. And so you can participate that way. And you will during the live stream have an opportunity to register for the 2019 Here We Still Stand conference. We're going to announce that at the conference this year. You have an opportunity to register for a very discounted price if you're on that live stream. Get over there and do it. It costs you nothing. Just costs you a name and an email address, and you will get a link at the appropriate time. You can hang out with us virtually.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to I can't wait for it, man. It's going to be a great time. Always it doesn't is. Get better than the weather of San Diego in October.
That's right. If you haven't come out, guys, next year you just got to make it happen. Got to do it. All right, man. So where are we at in this this book of Acts?
Acts 19, verse 21. So we sort of left off with the Apostle Paul. Well, I shouldn't say the Apostle Paul. We sort of had a break from it. I mean, he's related to it. But we left off with some guys being beaten naked and bloodied because they were trying to perform an exorcism using the name of Jesus in an improper way. And it didn't work out well for them. And so the last verse that we left off at said that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is, you know, kind of standard Luke type language. Whenever he's ending a section of the narrative, he just wants you to know that the word is constantly growing.
You know, I tell you what, that seven sons of Sceva thing, it tells you this, that it is better to be those of little faith than those of no faith trying to perform that unauthorized exorcism, getting beat naked.
That is correct.
There's a
that
big difference between little faith and none.
It's everything. The same little faith gets the littlest faith or the greatest faith gets the same strong Savior. It's only no faith that's the problem.
That's right.
Yeah. So verse 21, now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So this verse right here, I'm just going to pause for a second to note, really gives you the trajectory of the rest of Paul's life. The rest of Paul's ministry is going to go this way. His goal is ultimately to get to Rome, you know, the capital city of the empire, to preach the gospel to Caesar. And we know that this, he eventually does get there. But before that, he's going to go through Macedonia, where you find the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, you know, so those are familiar church names. And then Achaia, where you have the Corinthian church. And so, and then eventually to Jerusalem, where he's going to drop off an offering that he references in his letters to the Corinthians for the Jerusalem church. So he's going to pick up an offering in Macedonia and Achaia and then take it to Jerusalem before going to Rome.
Yeah, and we see that he wants to do this personally.
Yes, he does.
He could have sent it, but there's a little something in Paul that says, I'll drop this off personally, because if there's any haters there, I want to be like, hey, you know all them other Christians that you got questions about? You like apples? How you like these apples? There's a little bit of that going on. I'm telling you, there's a little bit of that going on with Paul.
Well, I mean, I think it's a smart strategic move that, like, he wants to make sure that these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that might still have skepticism about these Gentiles know that the Gentiles are basically floating their bill because the Jerusalem church is struggling mightily in poverty. That's what it's comes down to.
Yeah, he's like, I got your antinomianism right here.
That's right. So verse 22, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So eventually he's going to do this path that's recorded in verse 21, but for now he sends Timothy and Erastus. And we know from 1 Corinthians that indeed he sends Timothy and Erastus, and Timothy is the one who delivers the letter. So this very moment in verse 22 is the moment that we're seeing Timothy deliver a letter from Paul to the churches in Corinth. This is happening in real time. So verse 23, about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way.
I like that phrasing. No little disturbance.
Yeah, that's it. Just, you know, it's subtle.
Yeah, it's not a small thing. Apparently, uh-huh. This is, we're going to see, it's a little bit more than a little disturbance.
That's correct. So it says, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsman. There's that kind of phrase again.
A lot of no small things going on.
That's right. That's, Luke likes this language. So he brings a big disturbance because he brings a lot of business to the craftsman. Another way of saying it. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Now that right there was my best impression of a demagogue, because that's exactly what this dude is. This is the most demagogic speech ever to this group of guys, worrying them to death.
This dude is like, couldn't be less concerned about true worship. This guy just happens to make idols.
That's exactly right. I mean, this is just the biggest con ever. But this appeals to them, of course, because the whole economy in Ephesus is built around the great temple of Artemis. I mean, we know from history that it was seen as like a wonder of the world. I mean, it was something that people would make pilgrimage to throughout the known world to see. It was an impressive feat, this temple to Artemis. And so these guys, I mean, they made their whole living off of this. And that's the big fear. He doesn't, you know, give a rip about pure worship or anything like that.
No.
He's just using their economic anxiety to sell.
Well, and that'll work people. Too. We see that. I mean, that's just a political move, man. What? That's still happening.
I can't believe that. What? Yeah, that's, I know. So this guy, you know, he's a good, he's a modern politician. You know, he's leading the way with these people. And I do find it interesting, but that the way he puts it, he says, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people. So, I mean, Paul is really, I mean, gaining a reputation here for being quite the evangelist. I mean,
yeah, that free grace is popular.
Yes, it is. And so it says, verse 28, I mean, he gets the crowd all stirred up. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him.
Paul's a freak, man.
I hear that, you know that the rabble is there. The first thing that comes to my mind is like, what? What are you doing? Go the opposite way.
Yeah, no, he's ready to get down in the middle of it.
He wants to have a reasoned discussion, but there's not any reason coming out of this group, right?
Yeah, I think the disciples are making a smart move here. They're like, I don't think you're going to talk your way. I don't think this is not a situation where cooler heads are going to prevail.
No, the crowd's going to rip you apart, Paul. And so it says, verse 31, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Like, dude, it's not going to work out well. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together.
Oh, man, this is like current mobs and night protests.
It's too current, I know.
You ever like go down to like a massive protest with a microphone, and some people are like, I don't know, I'm just angry.
When I was reading this in preparation for today, I just thought, good night, things have not changed all that much throughout history.
Just angry about the things.
Yeah, all it takes is one demagogue getting up, and I mean, he could stir up a whole mob. And so it says, some of the crowd, verse 33, prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians."
There we go with the chanting. You can't reason with the chant. That's the thing.
2 hours.
2 hours of this thing.
2 hours of just shouting them down. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I mean, it just seems like completely insane.
I wish I could say that this is unimaginable.
No, this is too imaginable.
I don't even have to imagine it. I could pull it up right now.
Go find it on the news right now. You know, and I've got some things to say about this whole scene and the reason why you see this, but we'll just get through the story. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" Incidentally, there was an asteroid that apparently fell from the sky in that area and made a big dent in the ground. And some said that it looked like Artemis. It looked like Artemis of the Ephesians, the goddess, and you know, others said it didn't, but that's what he's referring to. And so verse 36, "Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So it occurs to me, I mean, this whole scene, I mean, as we're laughing about it and sort of looking at the insanity of it, what's really going on is Paul is... This is the response, I think, that happens whenever the preacher of the gospel begins to uncover the idols of a people or a place.
Yeah, or an individual.
An individual. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be and it's not going to be rational. Because what Paul has done is exposed that the religion that this town has been built on and the theology that these people have believed is not cutting it. And there's nothing more scary then finding that your worldview all of a sudden is just, I mean, the floor is taken out from under you.
Right. Yeah, I mean, this is the initial problems Jesus had with the religious leaders. I mean, the reason they hated him so much is he was stripping away all their false religion.
That's it. I mean, that, and that's really what's going on here. And I would say as well that if the preaching of the gospel is going on, you're going to have similar responses from time to time. Might not be all the time, but you will have people. I mean, I know that you've had it, Dan, and I know I've had it. People that really get upset if something that you say in your sermon happens to attack their own sense of security or their own sense of self-righteousness, whatever they built their life on.
Well, Christianity is the only religion that that says that everything's done and you're free.
Yeah.
Well, it's and I mean, we've definitely tried. Religious leaders in Jesus' day tried. We try now. You can make it political. You can do any number of things. But the problem with that message for people is that, like, well, but how do I weaponize it then? How do I create a massive power structure out of it then? How do I capitalize from it, right? And the answer is, oh, well, you can't. Like, it's for everyone equally, and it sets everyone free. It demands nothing of you. Well, yeah. I don't like that religion at all. So, I mean, that's what's going on, and that's what always goes on.
Yeah. I mean, remember, and it's not just that Paul's exposing, you know, the idol for being, you know, the idol of Artemis for being worthless. You know, in this case, an actual, like, sort of physical manifestation of an idol. But preaching, when it's done well, is always exposing idols that we have. And those idols do not have to be in any way physical manifestations of anything. An idol, remember, according to Luther in his large catechism, and I think he's very, very much right in the biblical understanding of idol, an idol is just anything that you put your hope and trust in for meaning and significance. And so whatever it is you're putting your trust in for your ultimate hope and significance in this world, whether it be your job or your money or, you know, your family or whatever it is, I mean, even great things, ultimately are not going to cut it. And ultimately the gospel comes and says, no, like, Jesus is it.
Indeed. And this is why you constantly need to hear long gospels, because you are constantly misplacing your trust and misplacing your hope. You are constantly worshiping what you ought not worship, trusting in what you ought not trust in. I mean, everybody does this, us included, which is why the preaching of long gospel is so important.
Absolutely.
That's why you don't just need it once.
No, we need it all the time. I mean, I can just think of a time I was meeting with Tim Keller, and I asked him, I said, imagine, if you will, Tim, I know it's never happened to you, but just imagine being criticized right after you get done preaching a sermon. Why is it that when that's happened to me, I feel defensive? And he said, well, the reason you get defensive if somebody criticizes your sermon is because at that very moment, you're not trusting in the gospel to be enough for you. You're trusting in your ability to preach to be enough for you. And I couldn't argue with it. I was like, yeah, you're right. Like, at that moment, I'm finding my identity, my significance, and my ability to preach. All that to be said, even great things can become God things, and then they become bad things.
Right.
So, all right, we'll move on. So chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, man, this just never ends for Paul. Plots being made against this guy all the time. As he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So Luke just reporting facts.
Yeah, and you see Luke change his language to us. So he this is not him just recounting something that someone else told him, but this he's actually present for this.
Mm-hmm. So this is just, I mean, these parts here where you have, you know, the names of people that are with Paul, the very specific places they're going, it's easy to kind of just skip over it, you know, because it doesn't, it just seems like a lot of names and doesn't seem that significant. But it is very significant in, again, affirming that Luke really is a historian concerned about recounting facts.
Yeah, no, I mean, this is very helpful in apologetics when you have time and place.
That's right. Yeah, it's not some made-up land. It's not some, you know, other timeline that people aren't aware of. I mean, this is places that everyone knows.
Yeah, these are people's names in places we know exist.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So especially at the time, this helps lend credibility to the account. So verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
Now, a couple of things there. One, first day of the week, Sunday. Yes. Gathered to break bread, Lord's Supper.
Communion, yes.
That's what Correct. They were gathered there to do. They were there for mm-hmm. that Lord's Supper. So that's happening.
He's not just reporting that they're going to have din-din.
No, they're not just eating. They didn't gather on the first day to eat. They gathered for the first day to have the Lord's Supper. And he talks for a long time.
Yeah.
So maybe your preacher's going a little long, but if he's not going till midnight, could be worse.
This is one of my favorite stories ever. I mean, like, anybody who ever accuses me of being a long-winded preacher, I can just bring this bad boy up. So win-win. So verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead.
So Paul, like, preached this dude to sleep and fell out a window.
Dan, I have preached some long sermons, and yes, I have put some people to sleep, but I am proud to say I have never killed anybody, at least physically, with my preaching.
If there might be a lesson here, you know, if you're just if the sanctuary's upstairs, you know, don't sit in the window.
This is a valuable lesson for all of us to take into account. But Paul went down and bent over him and, taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. That means they were a lot comforted.
That means they had a lot of comfort going on.
They did. So Paul is used by God to raise this man from the dead.
In this situation, in this situation, it would have been a real bummer if this guy would have died.
Oh, can you imagine the story? Like, Paul preached and he fell from the third floor. Moving on, it would be terrible. So yeah, the story ends up well, but it's just I can't help but find it humorous.
Yeah, well, I mean, it would have been pretty terrible if he fell from the third story, and then Paul, you know, and then Paul said something like,
"And now he's in glory,"
or even worse, said, "That's what happens when you fall asleep when I'm preaching."
Just decide to rebuke.
Let this be a lesson to you.
Hold down. All right, so moving on, verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he is urging, or he's trying to get to Jerusalem to deliver the goods.
So this is the he's got the offering in tow.
Mm-hmm, that's right. Now, from Miletus, verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship.
Yeah, so Paul seems to know that it's coming to a close.
Yeah, so and this is really a turn in the narrative where we now know, I mean, we're heading towards the end of Paul's life.
Well, he's trying to get to Rome, and Rome is where it ends.
Yeah. So, and this really is the recounting of his final journey. I mean, to preach to those in the highest places of authority, to those who are in, to those who ultimately become real culture makers in that space. Just a couple things about what he says here. You can clearly see the love that Paul has for the Ephesian church through this. This is brutal for him to leave. He doesn't want to leave them, but he knows he's got to. And it's just a note to say that, you know, I think for any pastor, anybody who's, shepherded a flock, for that matter, anytime that there is that you have to leave a flock that you shepherd, is a very difficult time.
Yeah.
This is much more final what Paul is saying here, but just knowing that, you know, you really build up a history with the people, and it's really hard to move on from there, even if you know God's calling you to do so.
Yeah. I mean, and you're talking about a guy that they obviously love him and rightfully so. I mean, he's suffered a whole lot. I mean, he recounts a lot of it. I mean, everywhere he goes, he suffers for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of people coming into the faith. And so, they know what it's cost him. They know what he's given up. And he seems certain, and he's right that he won't be back. It's a brutal thing. It's not like they can just pick up the phone and call him or something. I mean, this is it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I love the fact, I mean, like, so what is his final word to them? Like, really, when it all comes down to it, he talks about proclaiming the whole word of God to them and making sure that they had everything profitable. But what does he finally say? Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If I can leave you with anything, church, that's it. I leave you with the grace of God, confident that he's going to finish the job that he's begun in you and make sure you are sanctified.
Amen. And that's where we got to leave it, right there. That is 30 minutes. Guys, we'd love to have you hang out with us via the internet at Here We Still Stand if you are someone who is unable to make it out. Go over to the herewestillstand.org. You can register there. It'll be a good time. You have nothing to lose by registering for the live stream. Eric, we'll see you next week.